So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, great, almighty, gracious God, we close our eyes that we might see you, that we might know you, that we might enter into your very presence, that we might come to you just as we are, because we can come in no other way, that we could come to see you as you really are, and knowing you and knowing what you have done, to glorify you. Lord, we long to see you through the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to interpret all of life from the perspective of knowing who you are and understanding something of what you are doing, understanding the goal and the purpose of it all, even if we can't connect all the dots. Lord, you are the sovereign one. You are the Lord, and you are love, and you are just, and you are mercy, and you are truth, and it boggles our minds to approach you because you are more than our minds can contain. And Lord, we have questions that don't have a simple answer. And yet, Lord, we come to you, the source of all wisdom, the source of all truth, the source of what is right, and we ask that you would help lead us through the chaos that is life in a fallen world, that you would continue to purge us from the old man and the old man way of thinking, that we would think your thoughts after you, that we would be sanctified in our minds even as we go through difficulties in life. And Lord, there are many in our congregation who struggle with many things, and all for your purpose and for your glory. But Lord, we pray for them, those who grieve, those families that seem to have been given a great deal to grieve over, not just one sometimes, but two or three or more, who have been called home to glory. So, Lord, we do ask that you would comfort those who grieve. We pray that you'd be with those who struggle with physical illness. Pray that you would give them strength, and that you would give them wisdom, and that you would minister to them. Pray that you'd be with those who do not know you. And, Lord, within many of our families, there are some, sometimes many, that are running from you, that have rebelled against you, that have not seen the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor followed his wisdom. And Lord, we do pray that you would open their hearts and minds, that you would make yourself known to them, that you would convert them, that you would show them your love and your grace and your mercy, and that you would hear the prayers of your people as we pray on their behalf, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see your glory, that you would make yourself known to them. And Lord, somewhat to that end, we pray, Lord, that you would make yourself known even more to us, that we would see your glory, that we would rejoice in your goodness, that we would be living epistles of Christ for all to see, that they would see Christ living in us. Pray that you would be with those families who are anticipating surgery in the very near future. We pray that you would make all things well, that you would go ahead of them and prepare the way. But Lord, in all of these things, we pray that we would rest in you, because we know who you are and because we trust you. That even though we don't know which way to walk or how to handle the things that you have put in our way, that we would hold you by the hand and that we would trust you to walk us through them all. So Lord, we do pray that you'd give us the faith of a child, the trust of a child, that we would rely upon you even when we can't connect all the dots and even when we don't fully understand, that we would glorify you even then because we know you. And so, Lord, that is why we come to this place, to worship you, to make you known, but also, Lord, to know you. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Speak to us in the word and speak to us in the worship, that we would know you. For, Lord, in your presence, in the presence of your glory, in the presence of your wisdom, in the presence of your grace, some of our questions simply fall away because we see you now, because we know you. So Lord, help us this day to trust you, to rest in you, to rejoice in you. Lord, above all, to be at peace in who you are and what you are doing in the world. So Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would speak truth to us, that you would speak love to us, that you would speak wisdom to us, that you would speak Christ to us, and that our souls may find a reason to rejoice and to rest in the truth that we hear. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me in two places in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 9 and then to Matthew chapter 25. One of the things that bothers me about the world today, about politics, is sort of the level of our discussion with one another. There are so many issues in our day, and we sort of answer them with sound bites, and not really with a conversation, or not with a discussion, and not really with facts sometimes. So we speak past each other. We take our position, and we just throw rocks at the other side. There really isn't a conversation going on. And I don't just mean first look at CNN and then watch Fox News, and that's the conversation. We need to have a deeper conversation sometimes. I think Proverbs shows us a little bit about the way of wisdom. I just wanted to read a few verses from Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 11. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. Now, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 25, speaking about what's called the parable of the talents. Beginning at verse 14, I'll read through verse 30. For it, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what is my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us in this word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I dream about what I would do if somebody gave me $1 million. I've already spent that money many times. I would invest it, perhaps. I would pay all my mortgage, and I'd pay all my student loan debts of my kids, and I'd tithe to the church. But mostly what I'd do is I would invest it, and I would grow it, and I would live off the increase. But I asked myself the question, how would I be a good steward if somebody gave me $1 million? And then I think, they ought to have a game show like this. You know, they have get 10 people together, and they give them all $1 million each. And they just follow them around for 10 years to see what they do with the money. But they don't tell them this, but at the end of the 10 years, or at the end of the 2 years, they evaluate how these 10 people, how much money they still have left. And whoever has the most gets $10 million more. And then my wife shakes me and says, take out the trash. But that dream, or my daydream about this money, is a little bit like this parable. When I was a teenager, I was trying to crack the mystery of life. And I tried to do it with my own limited capacity, with my own brain power. And I would ask myself questions, like many of us do. Why am I here? And what am I supposed to be doing anyway? What is life all about? Am I really wasting my life? And when I was a teenager, I looked around at what other people were doing, right? How they answered this question. And they were doing stuff like, hey man, let's party. They would play loud music, and they would shout over the loud music, and they would have fun with friends, and they'd play video games, and they would do stuff. But it all seemed a little shallow, a little aimless, and a little pointless to me at the time. They were killing time. They weren't really investing time. They weren't really doing something worthwhile or productive or meaningful. They were just killing time. They were passing the day. But I only had one life to live, and I didn't want to squander it, so what was I to do? I only had a certain amount of time, and I only had a certain amount of gifts, so what was I to do with who I was? And so I began to ask that question, well, who am I? Why am I here, and what am I supposed to be doing? Am I really just a random collection of lucky genes? Is that really what I am? A cosmic accident who happened to climb to the top of the DNA ladder or the food chain? Am I merely a product of natural selection over time? So there really is no meaning or purpose in life. It's just multiply and survive. And then you ask somebody who believes in natural selection, well, why should we multiply and survive? I don't know. It's just the way things are. But there is no meaning. There is no purpose. There is no direction. Am I merely a physical being? So whatever my physical body wants, that's what I should do. There are many people who live that way, but there is no spirit. If it feels good, do it. That's the way that you live. But if you ask many people, and you ask them, who do you think you are? Do you know what their honest answer would be? I don't know. But while they're saying, I don't know, they're living life. They're spending their time. They're doing something. And sometimes it only amounts to, if you boil it down to its essentials, they're just partying. They're living for themselves. But then you ask other people, well, why are you here? They'll say, I'm not sure. But they're still living while they don't answer that question. Well, what am I supposed to be doing? Well, I'm on Facebook now, right? Is that all there is? So let me ask you this question. How are you doing in your primary purpose in life? How are you investing your time? When you ask questions like that, you get a response something like this. Whoa, dude, chill a little. That's pretty serious stuff. But that is the question for the day. How are you doing in your primary purpose in life? Jesus here in these parables, he's talking about the end times. He's talking about the judgment. He's talking about the time when Jesus will come back and he will settle accounts with us. And what is he saying? He doesn't speak about the end times so that we can get out our calendars and our watches and figure out the date and the time. And we can speculate, well, maybe if this happens, that means we're at the end. He doesn't reveal the end times or the eschaton or the last things in order for us to speculate about when it might happen. He reveals the last things so that we would wake up today, or so that we would know how to live today. That's why he speaks these parables about the end. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That means we won't know it's coming. But what, and he reveals these things, this is in 2 Peter. What sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? That's how, that's why he reveals the future. That's why he talks about the end. Knowing the end impacts the present. Knowing what life is about and knowing that God will come back and ask us, well, how have you done? Is what the end times are revealed for. Now, the parable of the virgins, which we didn't talk about, they teach us to watch and to wait and to be ready for when the Lord returns. And I think this parable tells us what this watching and waiting looks like today. What are we supposed to be doing today in light of the end? In light of our knowledge that the Lord is going to return. In light of our knowledge that He has given us life, that He has given us gifts, and He wants us to do something with them. He has given us, what we call here in the text, talents. So what are we supposed to be doing with them? God's children, they will be faithful with the treasures that their God has entrusted to them, and they will be ready to give an account of their stewardship, and they will receive a reward. Let's look at that a little bit, our stewardship. Notice in verse 15 that he gives them to his servants, but how does he give them? At the end of verse 15, to one he gave five, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. He has tailor-made our gifts or our opportunities. He has called us to do what he has enabled and made us capable of doing. That's what we're supposed to do. What God has called and equipped us to do, that's what we are to do in this life. But our gifts or our talents are given to us according to our ability or according to our capacity. God doesn't ask you to do what you cannot do or what you are not equipped to do. But you, so the way I put this in summary form is you can't do what you can't do. But you can do what you can do. That's pretty profound, isn't it? But the trick is, well, what can I do and what can't I do? What have I been gifted to do? What has God called me to do? But all of this is a very intensely personal thing. Who am I and how has God uniquely gifted and fitted me for service? What has God called me to do in this life? What am I supposed to be doing here? And really, in one sense, only you can answer that question, at least in the details. But all of our gifts, our abilities are tailor-made for us by God Himself. And He has given us responsibilities. He has given us obligations according to our ability or according to the abilities that He has given us. And we are to serve the King. You are not asked to do something impossible. You're not asked to do something, what they call, outside of your gifts mix. But what you can do, you are to do for the glory of God. So invest yourself in the kingdom of God. Live and grow and love and expand. Make an impact upon people. Invest your love and your time and your talents in something. Please do something. Life is precious and life is short. The time and the gifts that belongs to God, use them for His glory. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is our calling in life from the Savior who has both created us and redeemed us. I want you to be my child and I want you to be about my business. I have given you gifts and I've given you talents and I want you to use them for my glory. So find and fulfill your ministry. Respond in love to the God for the trust that He has given to you. But then notice who He gives these gifts to. He gives them to slaves. I don't want to be a slave, do you? He gives us to bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives these gifts and these opportunities. He owns everything. It's all His. He is the Master and He is the Lord. And He gives His gifts and these opportunities to His servants, to His slaves. Now, when Paul was introducing himself in a couple of his letters, he said, I am a slave of Christ. That's how he wanted to be known. I am a servant of the one who has done amazing things, of the living God. And there is no greater title than that. I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's given this to these talents, all of his property, he has given it to servants. What is a talent? Oh, a talent is a gift or ability. Well, no. A talent is a weight, is a measure of weight. That's what talent is. Now, we've, because of this parable, ultimately, I think somewhere in the 15th century, the talent became a talent like we use it now. It's a gift, or it's an ability, or it's an opportunity. We've been given talents. But a talent was a weight of measure. It was, some people argue, it's between 60 and 90 pounds, and it varied from various places. And it was of gold or silver, and sometimes even of copper. But to boil it all down, it was a monetary figure. So what is the monetary figure, like one talent, what does that actually mean? And again, there's people who debate about what this actually is. But one talent was most likely 20 years of labor. Some say it was up to 40 years of labor. So it was a lifetime of labor. It was all the money you've ever made in your life to this point. That's maybe one way you could do it, one way that you could summarize it. And he gave these talents to his people. He gave them, his servants, his slaves, he gave them an incredible amount of money. And he wanted them to invest that money for him. When Jesus came to earth, and when he left, and when he conquered sin and Satan, when he fulfilled the covenant, he gave gifts unto men. And think about some of the gifts, some of the riches that God has given us. As he has left to go to a far country and has given these talents, these gifts to us, his servants, he has given us truth. Now that may not sound like much, but if you listen to the news and try to figure out what truth really is, it's really, really hard. But we have truth in the form not only of the Word of God, but we have truth in the form of a person named Jesus Christ. So we understand the truth. And we have, through Christ, fellowship. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. We have true, genuine fellowship. We have forgiveness. We have the forgiveness of our sins. That's the riches. We have acceptance with God. And when it's done right, we have acceptance with our brothers and sisters as well. There's nothing between us. We are justified by faith and not by works, and we could go on and on with these riches. We have genuine fellowship with God and with his people. But the question I think that this parable asks us is, what do you do with that treasure? What do you do with the gifts and the opportunities, the talents that God has given you? How do you invest them? You have been given more than $1 million. In these riches that we have in Christ. How do we invest them in other people? How do we make a return upon the things that God has given us? How do we multiply the stewardship that has been entrusted to us? So this talent is really an amount of money, but it came to mean gifts and abilities, and really the application of this parable is to the duty or to the responsibility to be a good steward of the treasure that God has entrusted to you, to be a faithful servant of the king. But then he talks in verse 20 about rewards, verse 20 and 23. When he comes to the man who had the 5 talents and the 2 talents, and they have invested his talents and given him even more. The 5 earned 5 and the 2 earned 2. And how does he respond? How does the master respond? They were equally faithful, and they were equally rewarded for their faithfulness. Both received the exact same commendation. Oh, but the one made 5 talents and the other one only made 2. That's not the difference. What is highlighted here is they were faithful to their charge. They did what they were called to do, and they were rewarded for it. They were faithful with the time and the talents and the opportunities that God had given them. It wasn't equal outcomes that was emphasized. It was equal faithfulness. And that's what we are called to do, not to have the same outcome as somebody else, but to have equal faithfulness. We are to be honoring God as we walk through this life. So are you, this is the question I want to, are you the best that you can be? Don't compare yourself to somebody else. You shouldn't do that, actually. But are you being faithful to the good things that God has given you? Have you been faithful to the wisdom and the insight that God has given you, to the gifts and the talents, the opportunities that God has given you? So it's incredibly individual how we respond to God, how we can be called a good and faithful servant, because we are all individuals and we are given according to our ability. It's sort of like a game of golf. I do this once in a while. So someone can go out and they can get 100 and they go, yes, that's my best score. Someone else can get 75 and say, man, I played a lousy round. It all depends upon the person. Or people when they're running. Some people can do a 10-minute mile. People can do a 6-minute mile, but I can do a 15-minute mile. And that's good, right? It all depends upon you. You're really playing against yourself. So our faithfulness depends upon who we have been made to be and what has God given us to do. But then we talk here about rewards. Rewards for faithfulness. And sometimes just saying that makes us cringe, right? Rewards. No, it's all about grace, right? It's all about the gift of God. And yes, but Jesus doesn't seem too troubled by talking about rewards. That's what he's doing here. He's not troubled with it, but we seem to be somehow because we think, well, it takes away from justification by faith, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Well, doesn't it take away from just the sheer grace of our salvation? No, at least Jesus didn't think so. He wasn't bothered in the least by talking about rewards for faithful service. Now, these rewards, these things that we do for God and for his kingdom, the righteous acts of love that we respond to God's great love to us with, they are not what gets us into the kingdom of heaven. But they actually show that we're part of the kingdom of heaven. Like the whole thing about good works, I've summarized it this way before. Good works won't get you to heaven. Some of you are, what, really? No, good works will not get you into heaven. But you will not get into heaven without good works. Anyway, you can chew on that one for a while. But look at these rewards in verse 21 and 23. The first thing that he says to these faithful servants who have multiplied his gifts, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you long to hear those words from your Savior? Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that why you're here? Is that what you're doing now? So that you can hear that then? Well done, good and faithful servant. I've had older saints who were closer to glory than I am weep at these words. That's what I've been doing all my life. I want to hear those words. I want to hear my master be pleased with the response that I have given to his great love and to his great gifts and to all that he has done for me. I want to respond somehow. I want to respond to the mighty love of God in Christ. I want to do something for my king. And they would weep over these words. Oh, I just long to hear these words. And these words, as powerful as they are, they're only the beginning of the reward that is promised here. This is just the beginning. This is the first step. He says, first, well done, good and faithful servant. But then he says, I will set you over much. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. What does he mean by that? The lifelong labor, the 40 years of labor that I had given you and that you invested and you've done such a good job with, that was little. That's what he calls it in the text. That's little. You've been faithful over little, and I will set you over much. As well as the violin was played there, I don't think we're going to be playing violins or harps in heaven all the time. Maybe some of us will. We're going to have something to do for God. We're going to be busy about the Master's business. We're going to be a perfect people in a perfect place doing perfect things. There will be work for us to do. We won't be bored. We won't be sitting on a cloud. We will be investing our time and talents for the kingdom. I will set you over much. But then even that is not enough. What does he say to him at the end? He says, my good and faithful servant, enter into my joy. Think about that for a little bit. What's heaven like? It is entering into the joy of my Lord. It is entering into the joy of my Master. It is seeing, it is knowing, it is fellowshipping with the triune God. It is entering into the ocean of his love permanently. It is, how do you describe it? You got to be there, I guess. You got to be there to understand. But these are the hints that he gives us of what glory is really like. It is life-sustaining fellowship with the living God forever. We'll be a perfect people in a perfect place, and he calls it, enter into my joy. He calls it diving into, exploring the glory of God forever. This is the ultimate reward. We can know and see and enjoy God forever without the hindrance of sin. That's what we're being called to. And this is a consequence of our faithful servant. But then look at verse 24 to 28. And perhaps because he takes so much more time with the one who didn't do it right, that might be the emphasis of the parable. Not so much the rewards that we receive, but the warning that is given. This man took his talent, buried it, and gave it back because I was afraid, because I knew that you were a hard man. Service to God shouldn't feel like a difficult duty. For many people it is. It shouldn't be. You're serving a God that you know, a God that you know loves you. You're serving a God that you love. You're doing the best possible thing and you know it. Our service to God ought to be a delight. But he had a wrong view of God. Well, he's my master and I'm supposed to be against him, right? He's a hard man and I don't have to please him. I was afraid, so I buried your talent. Now, some of the rabbis, way back when, they would actually encourage people to take your money and to bury it, because then it was safe. And it was wise of you to bury your talent. Jesus didn't think so. In fact, in this parable, when he was rebuked for it rather sternly, some people would have been shocked. Well, that's the rabbi. My rabbi gave me that advice, because it wouldn't get stolen that way. But anyway, he was crazy, because he didn't know who God really was, and he was lazy. He didn't do anything with the money. He was fearful. He was wrong about the king. He was wrong about the master. But being wrong about God and therefore doing nothing in his service is no excuse. He did nothing with the riches of his king. He did nothing with the gifts and the time and the resources that had been given to him. He did nothing with the good news of the gospel. He was condemned, he was judged, he was cast into outer darkness away from the gracious presence of God. So in the kingdom of God, we are not consumers primarily, we're producers. You ever think of it that way? Yes, we do receive a great deal. I'm not denying that. But as far as using the resources, we're to be producers. What he said earlier, when you hear the word of God, some produce 30, 60, 100-fold. We're to be producers in the kingdom of God. We are stewards of the treasures that God has entrusted us with. And this is the reason for being. This is why we're here. This is our purpose in life, to glorify and to enjoy God forever. We are to know God, to walk with him, and to make him known. We are to enter into his service, and we are to enter into his joy. Now, I'd said earlier that I asked myself all these questions about what's the purpose of life and what's the meaning of life, and I can summarize that in a 5-minute introduction. But really what that took was 5 years of pure agony to arrive at, well, what really is my purpose, and how can I really honor God, and do I really know him, and is he the right God, and am I doing the right thing? And it was 5 years of agony to get me to that point, to realize that God is. What is the key to serving God? It is knowing him as he really is. It is knowing him as he really is. It is seeing him in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and simply responding. Responding with who you are, with responding with the gifts and the opportunities that God has given you. But you do this all because you see the Lord Jesus Christ, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. This stuff never made any sense to me until God himself made himself known to me. And then it made sense. Not all of my questions necessarily were answered, but I could rest in the presence of this great king. And I wanted to honor him, and I wanted to serve him. Why? Because I knew him. I knew what he had done. I knew him in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't waste your life and merely earthly treasures. Invest in the kingdom of God, and your reward will be great. In Christ, you have received more than earthly riches. Therefore, invest them wisely, for there is great reward. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do make yourself known, that you come to your people in their questions and their doubts and their distress, and you speak. Your very presence speaks. For Lord, you have come to us in Christ, and you have told us for thousands of years that he was coming. And now thousands of years after, you've told us that he has come. Lord, help us to rest in the fullness of who you are. Help us to see you as you really are. In responding to you, responding to the greatness of the gift of our salvation, responding to the love and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to serve in joy our great King. So, Lord, this day we offer ourselves to you. Lord, we have been watching Facebook and playing video games. We want to do something more important in life. So, Lord, help us to see you, to know you, and to make you known, to walk with you in the cool of the day. Bless us, Lord, with your presence, with your wisdom, and with your grace, and give us eyes and ears to see it, to hear it, to receive it, that we might be your joyful people, that we might be your faithful servants, that one day we might enter into your joy. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.